Please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is today. And none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard, yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief.
We'll carry on reading from Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Well, now, thank you both so much for reading for us. Our subject, as we've been considering all evening, is God's future world. And the story so far in this book that we've been studying, Hebrews, can be summed up like this, that God has given to us in Jesus a final word, that final word concerned Jesus' finished work, and that finished work guarantees for us his future world. And to date, in the letter, we have referenced on a number of occasions the future world that we are going to be considering in detail this evening. So in chapter 2, verse 5, the author writes this, "Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, about which or of which we are speaking." And in verse 1 of today's passage, the author writes about, "Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling," and goes on to talk about Jesus' household. It's fascinating that throughout the letter so far, it's been Jesus, 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 Jesus. And yet our author can say all the time that he's talking about the heavenly calling and the future world. And this evening, the focus now turns unrelentingly to God's future world. The language used throughout the passage is that of rest. The word comes 11 times. "They shall not enter my rest," verse 11. "They would not enter his rest," verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 1, the promise of entering his rest. And verse 3, enter his rest. And by rest, the Bible does not refer to sitting about in my favorite armchair, curled up on a sofa, watching, you know, a box set on Netflix. Now, rest in the Bible refers to God's future world. Rest in the Bible is God's new creation. And yet, God's rest can never be divorced from God's person. And so rest in the Bible is all about being with God in his perfect land of promise. That's rest. And my aim this evening, you know, if you're joining us for the very first time, I'm so glad you've been able to come. I hope your experience will be slightly better than Laura's over here, but I'm absolutely delighted that you're with us this evening. It's lovely for me, my name's William, by the way, to be able to welcome you to St. Helens. But my aim for this evening is that we grasp that the ultimate focus of the Christian faith is a relationship with the Lord Jesus in his future world beyond this broken world. In fact, I might even put it a bit more bluntly. If we find ourselves merely living for the present or wrapped up purely in the here and now or obsessed by everything about today, if our understanding of the Christian faith is all about immediate, then I want to suggest that we've misunderstood fundamentally what the Lord Jesus is on about. But you can see from our passage that our passage is stacked full of warning. You can see that the warning comes in terms of an object lesson. You can see that the object lesson is the people of the Old Testament. And you can see that they failed to enter the promised rest of God because they refused to listen to his voice. And so, verse 7 of chapter 3, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And so I want to suggest that this evening, you know, for a first evening at St. Helens, what an evening you've picked. It is a really serious evening. You know, I know gathered in front of me, there'll be a lot of people who've grown up in Christian homes and all sorts of Christian background and all the rest of it. And it's almost as the author says, well, look, forget about all that for a moment. What about today? And I know for a fact there are numbers of people who've become Christians over the last 3 or 4 years. It's always wonderful to hear the stories of people who've come to follow the Lord Jesus, almost as if the author is saying, well, look, you know, forget about the last 3 or 4 years, but what about today? Today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. We have the promise of a future world. There remains a future world ahead of us. The people of the Old Testament failed to enter God's future world. We must watch out that we do not fail to enter it. The passage contains these three stark warnings. There's one in verse 12 of chapter 3, take care. There's one in verse 1 of chapter 4, fear. There's one in verse 11 of chapter 4, strive. And I'm going to take the first of those and the second two as two separate points. Take care, and then fear and strive. But before we go any further, I just want you to notice this. Well, a couple of things I want you to notice, but the first is this, that there's no sense of a kind of headmasterly wagging of the finger in this passage. Did you spot it there in verse 12 of chapter 3? Take care, brothers, by which he means brothers and sisters. And chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear lest any of you fail to enter. And then verse 11 of chapter 4, let us strive. So the warnings are really strong, but our writer is right in amongst us, alongside us, rooting for us. Indeed, he sees himself as every bit as part, as much of the race as you and me. We're in it together, he says. Let us exhort one another. Let us strive. Take care, brothers. So it's not so much Jose Mourinho or Brendan Rodgers standing on the sideline, you know, shouting and waving their fists as, I can't think of a player manager who we'll all know about, but the player manager on the pitch with everybody else. And our author speaks to us as an older brother. And I speak to you as somebody every bit as much in need of encouragement as anybody else sitting on a seat here in St. Helens this evening. And we speak to one another as those, all of us, whose temptation is to pull over into the lay-by, find some quiet cul-de-sac, retreat into a tranquil backwater, and quietly stop striving. Notice, just before we get to the take care, just how central Jesus is in all of this. You know, we talk about the future world about which I'm speaking, says the author, but he's only been speaking about Jesus. He's been speaking about his royal status. He's been talking about his eternal standing of Jesus. He's been talking about the beautiful rule of Jesus, a rule of righteousness and purity. He's been talking about the death of the Lord Jesus. We have in heaven a high priest who knows everything about us. And now he says, we have this better house, this home. Let us strive, take care, fear. So, first point, and we'll run from verses 7 to 19 of chapter 3. Watch your heart, and watch your heart by listening to his voice. Watching is a matter of listening. So verses 7 through 19 of chapter 3 work in three simple parts. Parts 1 and 3 have to do with the Old Testament people of God, and the central bit has to do with the reader of the letter, that's us. So part 1, verses 7 to 11, describe God's leading of his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. The promised land was known as a land of rest. It was a picture of God's future world. It was a land of milk and honey, a land of safety, a land of plenty, of relational harmony, of freedom from disease and famine, hardship and fear. It was actually everything you and I long for, and best of all, God himself was there. But on the journey from slavery under Pharaoh, before you can even mention the word promised land, the people had started to distance themselves from God. And this is described in verses 7 to 11 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So they hardened their hearts. They put God to the test. They angered God. They failed to enter. And they did in spades. And so comes the warning. Verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Now that word watch out or take care is take heed, see to it, be alert. And these verses build on what it is we're to watch for. Do you notice the place of the heart? Take care lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. Watch out for an unbelieving heart. Take care you don't develop an evil heart. Be on the alert for the hardening of your heart. And later, beware the deceitfulness of sin that will cause your heart to harden. So now the Bible in the heart, the Bible has very little to do with the emotions. It involves the emotions, but it's little to do with the emotions. In the Bible, if they want to talk about how you feel something, they talk about your gut. In the Bible, the heart has everything to do with our thinking, our decision-making, and our will, what we really want and the decisions we take to get it. And to harden the heart is to become inflexible. The word actually has to be to do with being totally dried out and brittle. Take care that you don't develop a brittle heart. Take care of your heart, then, has nothing to do with not eating double cream or cutting back on a full fry-up so you only have two a week rather than seven. No, take care of your heart has everything to do with the way we listen to God and the way we respond to God. Did you notice in verse 13 how the heart is hardened? So take care, brothers, lest there be in you, any of you an evil heart leading to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the heart is hardened. It's really striking this, isn't it? That listening and the deceitfulness of sin and the softness of the heart and belief and doubt, they're all kind of a piece. And the heart is hardened when I actually believe that in my head that what God said won't please him. I think, well, it doesn't really matter. And so I take a step of disobedience. And as I don't listen to God, I kind of get used to not listening to God. And then I take another step of disobedience. I get even more used to not listening to God. And so my heart gets hardened, my heart gets hardened, my heart gets hardened, my heart gets hardened. I guess we need to picture somebody, you know, standing on the center spot of a football field. I'm sorry if that analogy is kind of slightly outside your sort of range. But picture somebody standing on the center spot of a football field with their captain beside them, with the captain giving instruction to go that way, and they're saying, well, I'm not going to pay any attention to the captain taking a step that way. And the captain speaks again, and they think, well, he didn't notice, didn't bother last time, so they take another step. And then a third time the captain speaks, and, well, it didn't really notice that time, so he takes another step, and now they've reached the penalty spot, so they're quite a long way away. And did I hear the captain say something? And then they're in the goal line, and they say, there was something on the wind, but I really didn't recognize it. And then they're off the pitch altogether. So the deceitfulness of sin, my action, my refusal to listen to God, and the hardness of a heart, they're of a piece. And as I refuse to listen to God, so I develop a hardened heart, and it's a kind of downward spiral. And verse 14 is key. For we share in Christ. Remember, talking about this future world where Christ is, we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The future world lies ahead of us. The future world has Jesus at its center. Oh, it's a beautiful future world. You just look at the Gospels and see the life of Jesus and look what awaits us when we're with Jesus in person in his future world. It is absolutely beautiful, glorious. I can't wait to be there. But take heed, watch out, because you share in Jesus and his future only as we hold our original confidence to the end. You know, what we're on about is Mo Farah rather than Usain Bolt. Okay, long distance rather than short sprint. What we're on about is a round-the-world race, not a brief couple of tacks across the harbour. What we're on about is maintaining our direction to the finishing line, not simply crossing the start line. And the way we maintain our direction to the finish line is through a soft heart, and a soft heart comes through today, if you hear his voice. Do not harden your heart. You may be here as a visitor this evening. You've never been in church before. I hope there are one or two people like that every week, and we welcome you. It's lovely to have you amongst us. You see how important today is. As you hear the voice of the living God, as he addresses you concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the direction of your life and your whole eternity, and how you respond, today, if you hear his voice. And so the exercise that we're engaged in right now is a highly decisive, almost divisive exercise. We can choose to do one of two things as we hear what God has got to say to us this evening. We can ignore him, sideline him, pay little attention to him, and our heart is being hardened. Our heart is being hardened. Or we can choose to be soft-hearted. Well, now, in the last little piece of chapter 3, the author goes back to the wilderness generation, and I think it's because he wants us to realize just how privileged these guys were. Verse 15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? I mean, can you imagine what they had experienced? They'd been there for the plagues. They'd actually seen God in action. They crossed the Red Sea. I mean, can you just imagine what it must have been? I mean, you've seen it on Prince of Egypt. Can you imagine actually being there with the walls towering up beside you? They'd actually crossed the Red Sea and seen the enemies of God destroyed. And they'd been fed by manna in the wilderness. And yet they hardened their heart. And so that tells me, you know, I don't know what your Christian background is. Maybe you're a hugely privileged person. You've had the immense privilege of coming from a Christian family and hearing the Christian gospel from the age of, well, since any time you can remember. And the author is saying, well, today. Maybe you've spent 2 years at a university church or something like that where you actually heard Jesus talked about. And the author says, well, you've arrived in London today. It's not the last 2 years that matter. Today. So we move then in chapter 4 to the second kind of pair of warnings. The first one was just one on its own, take care of your heart. The second pair, they hold together, I think, in the text, the one there in verse 1 of chapter 4 and the one in verse 11. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Strive. Now, just when you hear that, I wonder what you think. I mean, what place does fear have in your Christian experience, I wonder? A lot of people talk about Christian experience. I wonder what place fear has in your Christian experience. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have failed to reach the promised rest. And striving. I wonder what place striving, you know, really intense. I mean, we'll be striving, many of us. Some of you want to get to be doctors and all the rest of it. You'll be striving. But I wonder what place striving has in our Christian experience. So verses 1 to 11 there in chapter 4 are bracketed by these two let us statements. Let us fear, let us strive. And in between, what the author is seeking to persuade us is that there does actually remain a rest, a promised land ahead of us, that we're not there yet. And I think you can see that from where he ends up in verses 9 and 10. Do you see verse 9? So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So have you finished striving and working in this world? No, you haven't. You're still alive. There you are. Your heart's beating. You're still working, as it were. You haven't entered the rest until you've actually entered the rest. And in between, in verses 3 through 8, what he's wanting to persuade us is all the way through the Bible, all the way through the Old Testament, the rest of God, the promise of God's rest stands, and it's there for us. And the way he makes this point is to take us all the way back to Genesis 2 and then selectively through the Old Testament. And in Genesis 2, God rested from his work of creating the world. But when he rested, it wasn't that God put his feet up, got his favorite pipe, sat in his armchair, you know, and so, phew, that was hard work. I'm a bit, it was a bit of a sweat, I better take a day off. No, the point of the rest of God in Genesis 2 is that in Genesis 2, he enjoyed his perfect garden paradise with his people. There's a beautiful part in Genesis 3 where God is described as walking in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. God enjoying his perfect garden paradise with his people. But that rest, which existed from the moment God finished his work of creation, Adam and Eve, when they rebelled against God, were rejected from. And so God promised through Moses to the people of the Old Testament to enter into the land of God's promised rest. And the people of the Old Testament, well, they entered into the land of the promised rest under Joshua. But David then, a century or so later, spoke about entering the rest. So clearly they didn't actually enter the rest of God's perfect garden paradise. And therefore there remains for us a rest of God's presence in God's perfect future world. It's summed up in verse 8, isn't it? If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on when he said, today, if you harden your hearts, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness, so they will not enter my rest. But here is the warning at the beginning and the end, let us fear. And here is the urgent encouragement, let us strive. And once again, we're told what it is that will prevent us from entering. And in verse 2, it is unbelief. And in verse 6, it is disobedience. And in verse 7, it is hardness of heart. And so I want to speak for just a couple of moments about unbelief and disobedience and the deceitfulness of sin and the hardness of the heart. I said last week that arriving here in London, you will find you have more freedom, some of us more money, more independence, and more anonymity than we've ever had. Really, you can do anything in London. And later in the letter, we're told about a refusal to listen to God's word, and we have a refusal to listen to God's word here. God says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And later in the letter, we read about sexual immorality and unholiness and the love of money and the lack of contentment and adultery. And so God will speak concerning the love of money. And I said, did God say anything? Really? Was that God speaking? And I ignore it. And God will speak concerning sexual immorality. And I think, well, did God speak concerning what he considers right and wrong with regard to sexual morality? And I will ignore it. And sin is profoundly deceitful. And I'll think to myself, well, God won't mind it. It won't really matter. And my heart will harden. And I will find myself developing an unbelief and ultimately failing to enter because of disobedience. So the deceitfulness of sin, as I refuse to listen to God's word and act on it, has a profoundly dulling effect. Some of you just come down from university. Some of you may have had friends who rowed. I don't expect rowers have changed very much. I mean, they row backwards up a river. Never seen it as very exciting, really, but anyway, that's what they do. And then after they've been rowing backwards up a river for a period of time, all that rowing gives them really hard hands. Have you ever noticed that? And I don't know, I expect rowers still do the same as they always used to do. Look how hard I am. Have a look at my hands, and they'd stick a drawing pin into their hands because they're so calloused. Do they still do that? They don't still. Well, they used to do that. Look how hard I am. I was thinking, look how stupid you are, but there we go. But sin and the deceitfulness of sin has exactly that effect on our hearts. But there is a promise of rest that lies ahead of the perfect presence of the Lord Jesus, his righteous rule, his eternal, glorious rule. And our writer says, look, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let us strive to enter. So do you notice that it's a corporate thing? I wonder if you've noticed that as we've gone through the passage. Back in chapter 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear. Chapter 4, verse 11, let us strive. There is no rugged individualism here. It's a team sport, you might say. If we're going to complete this race and retain, if you like, soft-hearted discipleship of obedience and faith, well, we need one another. We need to cast aside rugged individualism. You notice a lifelong thing. Nobody here can ever say, well, I've actually finally entered that rest, because there remains a rest for us to enter. We've come to know Jesus, but we haven't actually entered the final rest. And so it's a corporate thing, and it's a lifelong thing. You can be here as a 59-year-old like myself, but you're still being challenged to strive and to fear and to take care. But did you notice that it's a listening thing? All the way through the passage, again and again and again, today if you hear his voice, today if you hear his voice. And that, I'm sure, is why our writer finishes where he does in verses 12, 11, 12, and 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So as God speaks through his living word, it is as if God himself is with us in person. God is eternal, and so his living word is eternal. And as he speaks through his living word, it's as if he himself is with us in person, which is why when he quotes Psalm 95, he says, as the Holy Spirit says, present tense. You want to hear what the Holy Spirit has got to say? Come to the Bible. And this word of God, this living word of God, is active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And he knows exactly what's going on in your mind. And in exactly what's going on in your life and in your bedroom, he knows exactly what's going on in your bank account, in your office. You lie exposed, as I do, before him, naked as the day I was born. He can see right through my pretense. No creature is hidden from his sight. We are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, and he's the one to whom we must give an account. So take care of your heart. Fear lest you fail to enter. Strive. Beware the deceitfulness of sin. He knows. He sees. You lie naked before him. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. I was told by one of the associates this week, one of our trainee workers this week, that there's an advert on the bus at the moment. I haven't seen it myself, but they said to me, I'm amazed nobody's used this as an illustration in a sermon yet. And my ears, you know, popped up. I was listening. And apparently there's an advert on the bus, you may not have seen it, that goes, I'm high maintenance. Is that right, Matthew? Are you here? Is he here? I'm high maintenance. You're high maintenance, Matthew. There he is. It's something like that. Anyway, he said, I'm amazed nobody's here. I'm high maintenance. And, you know, I thought to myself, well, I'm going to use that as an illustration on Sunday night because the writer of Hebrews thinks that you're high maintenance today if you hear his voice. I'm high maintenance. I will be to the day I die. Exhort one another. I need you. You need me. We need one another. This is no rugged individualism. We are high maintenance. We need his word. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What a great first Sunday if you're here for the first time. I thought to myself, wow, is this going to absolutely send everybody away forever, like Laura, you know, and yeah, here she is, I know Laura, but is this going to be the end of somebody's, you know, they've come once, they've heard this talk, because it's warning, 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 but what a great first Sunday for you to be here. What are we about here? Well, we're about the future world. We realize it is a really serious issue. And we're about listening to his word. And if you're going to have any experience of the Holy Spirit at all, it is to be found here in his word. And God thinks you're high maintenance. And you need it on Wednesday night, or Tuesday night, or Thursday night, or Sunday night. And we need one another. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And so we thank you, our Father in heaven, for this future world with Jesus as Lord and King, the one who loved us enough to die for us. We thank you for our share in Jesus, having turned to him in faith, repentance and faith. And we pray that you would enable each one of us to act on what we hear, to have soft hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.